eat their, what candy do kids eat at school? Reese's Pieces. Actually, that was pretty cute. And then there were the kids at school, and they got in line at lunchtime, and there were two lines. One was for pizza, and one was for cookies. And there was a sign over the pizza that said, this is in a Christian school, please take only one piece of pizza. God is watching. But there was no sign in the cookie line. So somebody overheard one of the boys saying in the cookie line, take all the cookies you want. God's just watching the pizza. Do you ever feel like that on the fast? God's watching everything. You know, after the fast, I go to reach for something. I go, can I have this? Is this legal? Is this all right? Were you feeling that way? It was like everything I bent my elbow for, I had to check. Is this all right? I think I'm still doing that a little bit. So I am going to talk about prayer and fasting again tonight with the emphasis on fasting, but it's going to be a little easier to go down. Now, I try to open every session with a testimony of something that fasting does to our prayers. Fasting adds a power to our prayers that just prayer does not give. And it's unmeasurable. So Jentison Franklin in his book was sharing about a woman in his church. Her parents had been in such severe financial need that the bank had told them, that foreclosure proceedings would start on their home if they did not cough up $5,500 by a certain day, and they did not have it. And so the daughter was in the church, and she did not know what to do. Nobody in the family had $5,500, but she could not see her parents being out on the street and losing their home. And so she actually called her brothers, this girl, this woman, her two brothers did not go to church, had nothing to do with church or God, but she said, we're going on a fast at our church, and we need a miracle for mom and dad. Would you join me in fasting to help break something open as the miracle for our parents? And so the brothers said, yeah, we'll do it. We'll do it, because they didn't have the money either. So they all started the fast. And I love this answer. I mean, I like answers. Any answer is a wonderful. But in this story, and this is a true story, within 15 days of the house being foreclosed, her parents received a phone call. Her father had applied for disability 6 years ago and had gotten no responses. They called to tell him that the family disability application had been lost in whatever, but the application had been approved, and a check was already in the mail for $86,000. And they would be getting a check every month after that. Kind of makes you want to fast, doesn't it? We're going to have some more soaking prayer and fasting. Anybody need $86,000? And I don't think God does those kind of things just to tickle our ear. I believe it's a confirmation of his way of saying, you don't know what I could do for you. You don't know how much I love it when you sacrifice and set aside. So we're going to talk a little bit more about prayer and fasting. In Luke 9, the Bible says Jesus climbed the mountain to pray. Has anybody ever climbed a mountain? You have? Well, climbing a mountain is not easy work. And when the scripture says he climbed the mountain to pray, what that was saying is prayer is never easy. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to climb to get to prayer. You're going to fight elements. You're going to fight dangers. You're going to fight dragons if you're going to carve out a prayer life. in this day and age, especially. And especially the thing you'll fight will be voices screaming at what you're neglecting to get done when you decide to go and pray. If you go to pray, do you know what you're not going to get done? And what I say to that is 90% of the things that we leave undone are lesser things. They're really not that important. Mountain climbers are driven by desire. Do you have a desire to carve out a prayer life? If you read the second chapter of Joel, Gwen, if you would put up Joel 2:12, it says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." This is the introduction. If you read the whole chapter of Joel 2, he talks about, come at me with fasting, come at me with prayer, and rend your heart, not your garments. Just get down low. That's the first half of 2. I was going to read the whole chapter, but just take too long. But when you get to the end of chapter 2, he talks about, that's when I'm going to break forth upon you with the light and the brightness of my glory. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy and dream dreams, and I'm going to pour out the Holy Ghost and all kinds of promises if you'll carve out a prayer life, if you'll go up to the mountain and pray. There's three main things that I'm going to hit. I'm going to do one tonight and two next week on what fasting adds to your prayer life. The three things I'm going to talk about is, tonight I'm going to talk about how fasting and prayer can blast you out of any kind of rut you have. Anything that seems immovable, unstoppable, can't get through, you can get blast out of any rut if you will add fasting to your prayer. The second thing I'm going to talk about next week is how it will increase your sensitivity, your authority, and your boldness. We already saw a little bit of that this Sunday. And then the third thing I'm going to talk about next week is how God will give you clear direction when you're needing clarity of understanding or direction. It can come if you'll add fasting to your prayer. So tonight I want to talk about how fasting added to your prayers can blast you out of ruts. Anybody ever been in a rut? There are all kinds of ruts, spiritual ruts, emotional ruts, patterns of operation, places where you feel trapped, hopeless, discouraged, depressed. You want a new dream and you can't seem to get a hold of it, and you know everybody else gets them. Fasting can blast you out of ruts. I call it the divine reset button. Does anybody have a reset button on your phone, reset button on your computer? And it's supposed to make everything work really well. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. I remember when I got my first job out of high school, I went to McDonnell Douglas Aircraft. It doesn't exist anymore. It was the biggest employer in St. Louis. It's Boeing today out in Seattle. But they had 40,000 people in St. Louis that worked for them. And I got that job, and I thought, whoa, I'm working at McDonnell Douglas, woohoo, and all these benefits and a big starting salary. So I went in, and I was hired on as a FlexoWriter operator. They didn't have computers back then. This was the beginning. And all it was a typewriter that made a paper tape on the side. It punched out all these little holes, which was everything you typed. And when you got done typing your form, the tape went with it so somebody else could put the tape in and have the printed data. So they trained me how to do my job. And it was basically this. They had this form. It was about 8 sheets thick, all sealed together. And you typed it all up, and it made the paper tape. And when you got done, you saved the paper tape, put it in the little sleeve. And you have this form, and you tear both sides. And you have 8 copies, and this one goes over here, and this one goes over here, and this one goes over here, and blah, blah, blah. And then when you get all done, you just go back to the computer, and you start typing another form. And I did the whole thing a couple cycles, and I said, you mean I have to keep doing this again? You mean it's just a repeat over and over? Make another paper, tear it up, divide it up, and put the little... Yep, that's what you do all day. I was immediately in a rut. I don't know if I want this job after all. I know I got all these perks and all these benefits, but is there anything, is there any, Linda, is there any other opportunities on the board? I think I'd been there a day and I was looking for a new opportunity. Did you ever get into any situations like that where you just think, good grief, is this all there is? Well, that was my introduction to my first rut. Now, sometimes the Bible calls ruts being cast down. Have you ever seen a sheep when it's cast down? My other scripture, Psalm 43:5. Gwen, if you could put that up there. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. See, when you get in a rut, you feel hopeless, like you're on the treadmill of life and nothing's going to get better for you. It's going to get better for everybody else, but not for you. Well, sheep, when they got cast down, it was a literal thing that happened to them. They would be out grazing and somehow they would get on their back with all four legs in the air. And something about sheep, I didn't create them, I didn't make them, so I don't understand it, but if they get on their back, they cannot roll over. You know, you just like a dog, you just roll right over. A cat just roll right over. A sheep just stays there. And he cannot roll over. If the shepherd doesn't come and turn the sheep over, he will die. They say gases, while he lays there with his legs in the air, gases literally start to build up within him. And they can cut off the life support to his organs, to its organs. And it will die. And when I think of gases building up, I think that sheep probably ate too much. He should have been fasting. Then he wouldn't get on his back. He wouldn't get it. You won't get in a rut if you quit eating all the time. So, it's a picture. A sheep on its back cast down is a picture of its need for the shepherd. And it's an illustration of how much we need a pastor in our life. How much we need a shepherd, because there's some things we get into and we're not going to get out if we don't get close and stay close to the shepherd. So always tell people, get as close to your pastor as you can. Stay close to your pastor. Follow him. Listen to him. And this is a big mistake we do because we're human. Sometimes we put the voice of our pastor on the same level as our own voice, as our friends' voices, as our family's voices. And we say, well, pastor says this, but my brother says this, and my Aunt Susie says this. Don't do that. God will give insight to your pastor that nobody else in your arena will have. And he will have insight that will save your bacon. Don't ever put your pastor's voice on the same level as everybody else's. God orchestrated it that the shepherd has the ability to minister to a sheep in a way that nobody else can. So prayer and fasting can break and bust out things that keep you in ruts. Don't be afraid of the discipline of fasting if you really want to grow your soul. Some things come with diligence and determination. And we all know this, nothing of any value comes without discipline. Like the mountain climber, you'll have to overcome fatigue, distraction, errant, which means error, appetites, and popular opinions. Now, there's an author I've talked to you about before, G.C. Bevington. He preached a lot in Indiana and Ohio. He had one of the most extraordinary healing ministries of any man I've ever read. Well, he told a story where one time he was asked to come to a revival in Indiana, and he would pray and fast. They said he prayed 26 hours straight, not like an hour today and an hour next week and an hour next month and an hour, and at the end of the year he got 26 hours. 26 hours straight just to see if he should go to this revival. So God gave him the nod to go. So he goes, but there was one person there that did not like his ministry, did not want him to stay, did a lot to close the meeting. I won't bore you with the details, but did a lot. Paid one of the kids a couple bucks to cut up the pews inside the building so that when the people came, there was no place to sit. So long story short, he gets done with, I believe it's the fourth service. It's Indiana winter. It's 20 degrees below zero. And he goes back to the house where he's staying. Snow on the ground, 20 below zero. And he used this word. I love this word because I understood it. But he said, there, the house was locked. The house was dark. And there on the front porch were my grips. And I was telling that to Pastor. He says, grips? My grandpa used to come and see us. And whenever he brought his suitcases, he'd always call them his grips. He'd say, go get my grips. And I wasn't familiar with that word even as a young girl. We called them suitcases or luggage, but he always called them grips. So G.C. Bevington just gets done with the fourth night of this meeting. Powerful meeting. People get the Holy Ghost, move of God, and he goes back to the house. The house is dark, locked, and his grips are on the porch. And so he stood there, and it was bitter cold. Now, if it's 20 below, I don't know what I would be doing. I'm sure he didn't have a cell phone, but I'd probably be knocking on the house next door. Let me in. I'll pay you anything, you know. I'll give you my revival offering, you know. He stood there and he said, God, what do you want me to do? And God spoke to him and said, what is that to you? Just start walking. Now, how would you like to get an answer like that? Late at night, dark. Bitter cold, and a couple of grips. He said, I picked up my bags, and I started walking. And he said, I was so cold. He said, I was freezing. And he said, I hadn't walked too long. And finally I said, God, where am I going? And the Lord said, what is that to thee? Keep walking. So he kept walking, and all of a sudden he started tripping and falling, and he would fall over his bags. And so he looked at the ground. He finally figured it out. He was walking in a field that had been a place where corn had been harvested back in the fall, and the wagons that had carried the corn had left deep ruts, in the field and along the road, and the snow covered him up, so he didn't see the ruts. So as he's walking, the reason he's falling is because it's all dug out in ruts from the wagon wheels. It's not even terrain. It's not even ground. But the snow has it all covered, so it all looks like a nice, smooth place to walk. So he's looking down, and he's trying to keep from falling. He said, I fell several times. I had cuts on my face. I had bruises on my face. He said, I looked ahead, and I thought I saw a mountain. But he said, I couldn't keep my eye on it because I had to keep watching these ruts. And he said, I was walking along and walking along, and all of a sudden I got really close, and I realized it wasn't a mountain that I had seen in a distance. It was a big haystack. He called it a straw stack or a haystack. And he said it was huge. And all of a sudden, he was right on it. And the Lord spoke to him and said, this is it. This is where you're going to spend the night. So he thought, all right, this is so big. He put down his grips. He said he took off his coat. And he said, I just started digging into the hay. He said, I dug 3 feet above the ground so I'd have plenty of cushion under me. And he said, I dug back 15 feet into the haystack. And he said, I actually warmed up just pulling the hay out, digging it out. He said, when I got it all dug out, I put my grips inside. I put my head back on one of my grips. I put my coat over my body. And I said, Jesus, you probably never had a place as nice as this to stay, did you? I thought, wow, how did they make people back then? What planet did they come from first and then come to Earth? because we weren't born that way. I don't think like that. If I was stuck in a haystack wet on a bitter 20 below, I don't know if I'd be thinking, thank you, Jesus, for these quarters. It's like the Hilton. I know they don't make them any nicer. He said, as soon as he said that about Jesus, you probably never had quarters. He said, I experienced the greatest miracle of my life. He said, the whole haystack lit up luminescent like Christmas lights. He said, it was so bright, I thought I had gone to heaven. And he said, the unique thing about it is when you see straw all piled up, all the pieces of straw crisscross each other. He said, well, as I lay there on my back, all the straw was lit up and illuminated and bright. And he said, all the pieces crisscrossed, but he said they didn't touch each other. None of the straw pieces touched each other the way God did this miracle for me. He said, I really thought I had gone to heaven. So I reached up my hand to touch it. And when I did, he said it was wet and damp. He said, I knew I was still here. But he said that lasted when he looked at his timepiece later. I don't know what time he got there, but it was before midnight. He said it was 4 a.m. He had been lost in the presence of God for hours under this lit up, illuminated haystack. And he said, it taught me so many things about getting out of ruts. And I thought, wow. But there's always a price. Keep walking. Where am I going? Don't ask any questions. Just keep walking. Your hands are frozen. Your fingers are about to fall off. Just keep walking. So he said the Lord told him there were three things in his life that he responded right to the Lord with that made the Lord want to do that miracle for him. He said, I would tell that miracle months and years afterwards, and people would just sit in awe and just say, oh, to have God do something like that for me. But he said, these were the things the Lord told me he was pleased about and why he did that for me. The first thing he said, the Lord told him, I was pleased with your flexibility. You didn't argue back when I told you what to do. You listened to my voice and just did what I told you without. Usually, this is how I do it. God gives a directive and then I start the communication. Could we talk about this, please? Could we have a little debate? Isn't there a scripture that says, come, let us reason together? Brother Bevington did not mediate with the Lord. He didn't reason with him. He just picked up his grips and started walking. Flexibility is something we can grow in. It's not easy for any of us. You know why? Because we've all got our strong opinions and our strong years of experience and our strong knowledge of how things should be done. And we'd be glad to share them with the Lord or anybody else. But anybody else who wants to listen? Would you like to hear my labor stories? Sometimes our ruts come because of our inflexibility. Sometimes God's got an answer for us to get us out of the thing that we hate, but we're so inflexible, we're not listening. We're so set in our ways, we're so stubborn, we can't soften up, we can't yield up. I remember Amber came to me this past Saturday. Amber Faru has had to have several jobs that we've prayed about. And every time we would talk about her jobs, she would say things, but Sister Meadows, I have to make a certain amount. And I understand that. You put your expenses on paper and you know what you need. We all do. But if we're not careful, a mindset that I have to have anything a certain way can become an inflexibility in God's dealings with us. And she would say, I just have to have a certain amount. And so this last job that came up, She was so excited about the job. She said, I really want the job. I really like the job. Everything about the job is what I want. But it's just not enough money. As a matter of fact, it's just not enough money. And I said, well, are there any other jobs on the scene? No. Her unemployment was about total. There wasn't going to be any more checks. Is there going to be any more money coming from anywhere else? No. I said, well, you don't have a choice. You need to take this job and trust God. Because sometimes God will make the pay low, knowing he wants you there just to see if it's going to be your set mindset or you could be led. You could be led by the Spirit. And so she took that job, and after she'd been there a couple weeks, I said, how do you like the job? She said, I love the job. And she had only been there a short time, and she already got a raise. And then she just came this past Saturday and said, could you pray? They're opening up a whole new department, and they need a head of it, and I'm being considered for a big promotion. That's how God works. We think because the starting pay isn't where we think it should be, and I'm just using a job as an illustration of how we can miss the voice of the Lord and the leading of God and end up in a rut and stay there for a long time because of our inflexibility. Sometimes we want things our way so bad we don't even open our ears. The next thing the Lord told him was his obedience. He said, when you just kept walking, your quick obedience touched God's heart. And so it's very, very, obedience is very closely tied to flexibility. Just being willing to do, being willing to go, being willing to say yes. God didn't have to wait on him. He didn't have to negotiate with him. But the last thing the Lord told him is the thing that fascinates me the most. It put a hook in my jaw. And it makes me want to meditate on it and think about it more. As a matter of fact, it opens up a whole new way of thinking that I tend to not go there. And we might not go there either. But the Lord said, the third reason is your willingness. Let me say it the way he said it. Your willingness to go against the natural laws of life. Now, are there not natural laws that we all live by that are just, we understand them? Ruts are dangerous, and God wants us to be so pliable that sometimes he will set natural laws aside to do a miracle for us to get us out of ruts if we could believe beyond the normal routine. This is good common sense. This is great practicality. This is wisdom. Sometimes God can't get beyond those trails that we walk on, that it's got to make perfect sense. It's got to be reasonable. Have you ever, one time, Pastor and I had to make a decision about a place to go, and we could never quite find a strong confirmation of which way to go. So do you know what we did? We did the practical, common sense thing. We made a list of pros and cons. This is the good part. This is the wise part. This is the stupid part. This is the dumb part. This doesn't make any. And we literally made a decision real close to that list of pros and cons. And I'm going to tell you, don't ever make a list of pros and cons as a means of the final direction of God. Doesn't hurt to look at the pros and cons to consider the wisdom and the foolishness. But the voice of God can be totally out in the, I don't know what the word is, the atmosphere far beyond Earth's surfaces and would make no sense on either side of your list. And so Mr. Brother Bevington said, I could have argued with God so many times when he told me to keep walking because he said, these are the thoughts that were running through my mind while I was walking with my grips. He said, I look like Mr. Flexibility and Mr. Obedience, but this is what was going on in my mind. Now, God, I could get pneumonia out in this weather. How long you want me walking? Do you know how bitter this, do you know how bad this is for my lungs, my throat? I'm a preacher. Do you know what could happen to my vocal cords breathing this kind of air? When he saw the haystack, he said, I thought, I can't sleep on wet hay. It's not good for the body. I'm a preacher, and you said that I should take care of my body. And you also said you would take care of your kids. Is this how you take care of your kids? Anybody ever think like that? Well, God wants me to have the best. Not always. Not at all. Well, the Word says that sometimes we take the Word of God and we use it against God. We hold it up to Him and said, well, you said it, so you got to do it. Well, He said He'd bless, but maybe a blessing at this particular time in your life is not what you need. Maybe you're so elevated you need a good lowering and not a good blessing. So you can hold up the blessing scripture at the wrong time. So he said, God was teaching me. He said, I was thinking, walking in the bitter cold is not wise. I even thought, devil, you're not going to give me pneumonia by making me go into that wet haystack. I'm not falling for your trap. Devil, you're opening up that haystack for me. That's what he thought. So if we're not careful, you know, they said a lot of Jews in the concentration camp had a hard time maintaining their faith because what was happening in the concentration camp was not what the Word said God would do for His people. And are we not the same way? We love to receive good at the hand of God, but when sorrow or heartache comes, do we say, well, that's not my lot, that's not my portion? Well, sometimes I think we have a wrong perception when we think walking with God only means wonderful laughter and blessing and good time, because there is sorrow that comes into our life. Sometimes it's not from God, and sometimes it's ordained for a purpose. And because we cannot see or understand, we just think, well, I'm looking for the blessing in the middle of my storm. And maybe we should get down and say, God, is there something I need to learn in this storm instead of looking for the blessing? Because He loves to bless us, but not every time is a blessing the answer. So we like to play it safe with the natural laws. There is a whole dimension in God that is totally outside the dimension and realm of the natural and safe. But we don't want to usually go there. And let me read what he said about his experience. He said this, I quoted it. There is no doubt but that God would give us wonderful revelations if He could get us in the right condition to receive them. I am well assured that the deeper lessons which God wants us to have are all in the line of apparently ridiculous sometimes. In other words, they won't make any sense. You can't explain it to anybody. You just know it's the voice of the Lord. God's lessons sometimes are not on the public highway. The casual traveler never sees them, for they are not on his route. It is on the unreasonable, out of the ordinary routes that these lessons are pricelessly learned. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but when I think about that, I am very much by the book person. I like rules. I like guidelines. I like structure. It helps me to understand, and I understand there's exceptions and all of that, but there's a certain security in the guidelines of life. But when God wants to move in our life outside of those, it's very hard for me to think, whoa. And I try to think, have there been times when I would have allowed God to work outside the natural laws of His universe that He's put in place? What goes up must come down. That's just the way it is. And God don't interfere. That's just kind of... Gordon MacDonald said some of the greatest things happen on secondary routes. Not the route we planned, not the route we picked out, not the route we thought God should do it. I think of Peter stepping out of the boat on the water. God said one word, come, and he put his pinkies over the side of the boat. Didn't make any sense. A widow was told to go borrow as many empty vessels as she could find because she was about to starve. There was nothing normal about that, but she went out and gathered them up. The mother of Jesus at the wedding told the servants, "Whatever he saith unto you, do it." That's kind of what Mr. Bevington is saying. Don't question, don't analyze, don't figure it out. Trust God to get you out of a rut, and he will do something you've never experienced before. Has he ever asked you to trust or believe him for out of the ordinary things, and you reasoned or rationalized them away? Angela, I remember one time when you were teaching up here, speaking, I don't know if it was a testimony or a lesson, but you said, I don't know if you read it or you got an inspiration, but you said, I got this idea to tithe on what I wanted my husband to make. Now, is that along the lines of common sense? Why don't you take that to your accountant and explain that to him? Take that to your tax man. Take that to your banker. That's totally out of the realm of the natural. But I believe you said you did it for a while, and God blessed. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. God will give us inspirations that will take us to dimensions in him that we've never walked in, and most of the people around us have never walked in, if we would be willing to allow him to interject something that's not along the routine and the safe. It might be in the ridiculous. I believe if we began to move in the dimensions of flexibility, quicker obedience, and openness to the unnatural things that might come to our spirit when we pray, we may never get in another rut again. I believe there's a way where he not only gets us out of ruts, he could keep us from getting into ruts. Fasting and prayer can blow you out of ruts when nothing else can. Now, in closing tonight, I want to mention two things. One, I believe Sunday we saw some things in the spirit that were just so out of the ordinary. Now, we always have good services. People say, you have good services. Oh, we always have good services. We always have supernatural services. God blesses. God moves. We're touched. We're ministered to. But there was something so different Sunday, connected to the fact that we fasted. There was a dimension that was different. And I'm going to tell you what, if we would begin to fast more and more, we would begin to move into deeper places of what we experienced, deeper ways, deeper revelations. They say that when World War II had drug on and on and on, and Hitler was conquering and conquering and conquering the world, that they finally made the decision to drop the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And it was a horrific thing, and it did horrible things to those two cities. But it ended the war just like that. It was over. Fasting added to your prayer is like an atomic bomb. You can wrestle with things for years. Be in ruts that you can't get out of. You can't make progress. And you can do a fast and pray. And if you don't get out, do another one. Do another one. Until it will become the atomic bomb that will deliver you, I believe, from anything. I believe there is a power in fasting and prayer that we've only lick the surface and put our finger up. Ever see people lick their finger and then put it up to see which way the wind is blowing? We've done just a little dab, just a little dab. And it was hard. It's so hard. And I don't understand it, but it's like labor and the baby. If you'll go through the labor, he'll give you the miracle birth. He'll give you the blasting out of ruts. There's a place in fasting and prayer that you can come out of anything that has plagued or dogged you for days, months, weeks, or years. I believe it. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and then I'll have Pastor come if he wants to pray or say anything. Lord, I just thank you for the way you've moved among us. I thank you for what you've shown us in just our littlest of efforts, God. We're just common, ordinary people, God. But we do love you. We love you with all of our heart. And we want to have a desire, God, to climb that mountain of prayer higher than we've ever climbed before, to go into new places and new dimensions where we've never tasted your glory in that way. And I believe you've given us some tools, some gifts, some keys that will help us make that indentation and make that journey. So I'm asking you to talk to each one of us tonight, God. Work in us an understanding of how much we can move into deeper prayer, deeper fasting, make some disciplines, make some consecrations, make some efforts to go into some arenas that are not easy, that call us to sacrifice and to suffering. And to harder than easy places. Ooh, God, I believe there are things you want for us as a people and as a church. And I believe you're waiting to see if we could be flexible enough to listen, quick enough to be obedient on a dime, God, and open to ideas that aren't along the routes of everyday travel. Expand our spiritual understanding. Expand our thinking, God. Open our spirits to the deeper things of God. Make us aware that you want to do so much in us and through us for your world, for your lost world, God, for those around us that don't know you, God. Make us a difference. Make a difference in us, God. And I thank you that there's a place we can go and a place we can grow if our ears are open and our eyes are searching for another pathway, another highway, a secondary route on the road to your presence. In Jesus' name, praise God. Pastor, did you want to say anything or pray?
Beautiful. Don't you feel challenged? Just so challenged in a wonderful way. G.C. Bevington, whom she referred to, had some of the most amazing healing miracles. He was like an old-time prayer warrior, preacher, circuit rider, and lived a life of sacrifice. But he had faith that worked in him that was just really almost unbelievable faith. And he would go to a church, a city, and that place would be changed if he stayed there very long. Because he led the people in prayers that worked, and they saw amazing things happen in their towns and villages. There are, you know, most of you know that I am like a nutrition researcher. there are like, you can take an herb, and it can do, I mean, there's a lot of herbs that just can do amazing things. I'm part Indian, you know, plants. There are some tremendous plants that can save your life, as it were. But sometimes when you take an herb or something and you want to get a little more for power with it, you take a potentiator. In other words, you take something else that potentiates it. Like, for instance, if you've ever studied cayenne pepper, you know, it is called in the herbal kingdom the catalyst. And the reason why, when you see in herbal preparations, you'll see maybe several herbs and then you'll see cayenne pepper added to it, and the reason they put it in there is it's a potentiator. I believe that fasting is a potentiator to prayer. It picks it up and it carries it to a new level. Praise God. Just as cayenne will open up your circulatory system and make that herb that you're taking much more powerful, not because it's changed the herb, but because what it does around it and with it, it potentiates the environment. Praise God. It makes it more powerful and successful. Thus, the activity of fasting. And this is what I felt come to my heart as she was wrapping up. This week, we've not talked about this, but I want to be obedient to the Lord. We've already had our organized fast. But this week, in response now to the word, and he's taught me over and over again, don't ever challenge my people. Preach to them something and then not challenge them to do what you preach. Okay? So it's not, what happens is, I believe if we don't respond, not just here physically, with verbally, with words, but also just to step out in action, just as this preacher man that she told this amazing story. So it would not be right for us to hear about this and then not do something, see? Do something. Because if we accept that lifestyle, then it's sort of like we accept disobedience. We accept blanks after bullets. We accept that we can hear something that could change us forever, but we don't choose to act on it. Okay, it's called the book of Acts, not the book of observations, not the book of analysis. It's called the book of Acts. That's where the church was born, in Acts chapter 2. It's the book of Acts, not the book of observations. So this week, on your own, choose something that you say is unto the Lord. Lord, you know how much I love. I'll use something that I like, okay, and sugar-free, but I love Monster drinks. At least I like them. I love Jesus. I like a Monster drink. So sometimes when we do something like this, that's the first thing my mind goes to. And I don't drink a lot of them. I like their taste. All right, I'm not sure they give me any energy. I really doubt that. But I love their taste. But like their taste, I love you, Jesus. So pick something out. Something that's easy. See, we're not going to close down several kingdoms like meat and dairy and bread and butter. And you know. We've already been through that business. Okay. So, you know, or maybe pick something that kind of, like, for instance, let's just say, you know, some people, they drink coffee all day long. Now, it might be that you say, well, instead of 16 cups, or 8 cups, or 4 cups, I'm drinking one, and I'm putting 3 on the altar. Or, just for instance. Or you're from Wisconsin and you're addicted to cheese. I bought so much cheese today. Anybody from Wisconsin, you'll be proud of me. You should have seen the cheeses that I bought today. But whatever it is, just trying to give you an example or two, you know. So why don't you just ask the Lord what he'd have us to do. And it's unto him. It's unto him. In other words, we're not just doing it to do it. We want the Lord to move in our church, and we want him to touch people and heal people and help people and give them hope and answers. So Jesus, as we pray together, Lord, we thank you for the challenge that our teacher's thrown down. We thank you for these powerful stories and the scriptures that she used, Lord. And forgive us, Lord, because in the snows of our life, we've fallen into ruts. And you would judge those ruts, Lord, because you don't want us controlled by ruts. Lord, by living perennially, continually in our comfort zones. Lord, you want us to live sometimes in a discomfort zone where miracles are a little bit more probable, because we've let discipline touch us again. So we pray together in Jesus' name, as Sister Gwen just kind of fills the air with a little bit of worship music, as we just take a moment or two, Lord. Speak to us. And it could even be something, you know, that's different and something that we wouldn't think of, but maybe we've allowed it to have sway over us, or allowed it to maybe control us a little bit or affect us more than is healthy. And so God help us to just pick one thing, one item, one something, Lord, and just limit it or discipline it, reduce it, or even take a hiatus from it for a day or two or three. On our way to Sunday, Lord, and on our way to living a little closer to you, God. We worship you. Shall we praise him now? I believe he's talking to us in Jesus' name. God, thank you, Lord. It's unto you. It's not to please me. It's not to please others. It's to please you, Lord. It was to be sensitive to your voice. You said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, in Romans 8:14. And so, Lord, we ask you.